Unfortunately, two out of the two priests that we asked, and again, this is very, very new, so I'm not judging anybody here. I myself was not very, very clear on this. They said, well, why should we have the man, be troubled? Just, get it over with. And most families would probably go along the same way because they will follow what the doctor says. About organ donations, I must reconsider. A person cannot donate organs if they are not alive, because organs are useless to scientists, and they cannot be transplanted if the person is dead. So when you take organs away from a person, you're actually plucking organs away from an alive person to give them to somebody who will be more productive. I agree with donation of organs under the circumstances that if I give one of my organs, I would not die. If I have two kidneys and if I want to donate one, I can do that. I have two eyes, I can donate one. That's fine if somebody wants to see with one eye. Okay. But I will not donate my organs if it would put me to death. That would be suicide. I'm sorry that this may disagree with some of the scientists, of today's, but we have to know what God teaches us and through his servants. And I believe great information has been written about this only in the last 3, 4, 5 years. Again, this is something very, very new, and I thought I would bring it up because in the event that we would donate our organs before our soul leaves, that is suicidal. Suicide was noble in the pre-Christian era. Actually, suicide is cowardice. It is the inability to cope with a very difficult situation. People that commit suicide, they have no faith in God, and they cannot handle a difficult situation. So it is not a glorious way to exit. It is the coward's method to leave it all. St. Paul, very much in tune of what's going on, he saw this jailer ready to finish his life, and he screamed, "Do not harm yourself in any way. Everyone is here. No one has left." Why didn't the prisoners leave? The Holy Spirit of God kept them back to spare the soon-to-be new Christian, the jailer. Why didn't they leave? They were petrified from the earthquake. They were shaken. Plus, they wanted to see what would happen. I mean, they were mesmerized by what was happening with St. Paul. With everything going on, they stayed put. So here, the jailer does not know what to think. And he takes a light, he checks everything, he inspects all the cells, and lo and behold, nobody has left. And I'm sure he locked up the cells again. And all of a sudden, trembling, he falls in front of St. Paul and Silas. He trembled and he kneeled down in front of them and he asked them the question, "Kyrie, my lords, what must I do to be saved?" Only a few hours ago, he was treating them very, very harshly, But you see, God has a way to shatter even the hardest heart. As the bonds of St. Paul were falling, the bonds of unbelief were falling from the jailer. This barbaric heart is now replaced with a new tender heart. The apostles did not sit there and tell him, well, you know what, you did something really bad. Yeah, you really mistreated us and we're Romans. Nothing at all. Everything's forgotten. Right away, they're so happy because he didn't kill himself. What changed the heart of the jailer? Number one, the fear of God. He trembled. All these supernatural phenomena. The opening of the cells. He realized that God is protecting these two servants. The words of the slave girl also came to his mind. These men are servants of the Most High God, preaching salvation, showing how to be saved. All these things are now ringing in his mind. And here, the spirit of repentance overtakes this hard individual. So here, this individual is now trembling in front of the apostles. What must I do to be saved? So he's expecting to hear something like, well, you know what, you must go bring 10 cows and sacrifice them, or you must do something, you know? You got to do something. St. Paul tell him, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your entire household will be saved. You don't have to do anything. You must believe. Because he just called them lords. No, we're not lords. You must believe in the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ, not us. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the Lord. Many of our politically correct Christians today, they only believe in the Lord. Thank the good Lord. But Hare Krishna believes in the Lord. And one of the Beatles has a song out, you know, My Sweet Lord. Lord doesn't tell us anything. There are many lords. A lot of the Protestants use their word Jesus. Believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. The Muslims believe in Jesus. Jesus refers to the human nature of Christ. Christ, the prophet, does not save. Jesus, the prophet, does not save. If you only believe that Jesus is a man, a prophet. The Hindus even believe that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. First, you must believe. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, as we were saying yesterday, faith in the God-human person of Christ. God became man to save us. That's the messianic work of Jesus Christ. The God-human person of Christ saves. What saves is the entire workings of his holy dispensation, his incarnation. Not necessarily his teachings. Some people do not know the fullness of the teachings of Christ. I think Mr. Panagiotidis had a beautiful example a few months back. Someone who wanted to ridicule the faith of a illiterate shepherd on the island of Sifnos, I believe, of Papadiamandis. This Western writer who spoke Greek, he approached this poor shepherd. And he says, he was leaning up against a beautiful little exoklesi, you know, a little church out in the country. And he's sitting there, and this Westerner asks this shepherd, "What do you believe in?" He lifted up his staff and he hit the church. "Whatever she believes in." "What does she believe in?" "Exactly what I believe." He closed his mouth. Okay. So, what saves is the work of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily his teachings. We will learn his teachings. We have time to live. The thief did not have any time to go into the Old Testament and the teachings of Christ. He was being crucified right next to Christ. He only believed that Christ was God. He believed he was the King of Glory. "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." That saved the thief. The same thing, many of the martyrs that were not even Christians, they believed in the messianic work of Christ. Stapitika, as Kavasila says, in the workings of Christ. And what is the workings of Christ? The incarnation, his birth, being born of a virgin, his crucifixion. This point doesn't save us. His resurrection, his work is not over. The ascension, still his work is not over. He brought the human nature all the way to the right hand of the Father. And now, what saves us, and this is why the ontological Savior is Christ. God the Father looks at the body of Christ, at the human nature of Christ that's sitting at the right of the triune God, and that pleases him. Christ pleased God 100%. He glorified God. And because we have become little brothers of Christ, now Christ is pointing to the Trinity and stating, "These are my brothers. They have been baptized in my name." And he mediates for us. So salvation is through Jesus Christ. Ontological salvation. In our divine liturgy, we have this prayer. The priest says, by the way, in the divine liturgy, we don't reenact any of the miracles of Christ. We don't reenact the resurrection of Lazarus, or, you know, I mean, we do have some services like the Ortoklasia when, you know, we remember the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. But in the divine liturgy, we reenact the life of Christ. the workings of Christ, what he worked for us. Therefore, remembering this command of our Savior and all that he has had endured for us, the cross, the grave, the resurrection on the third day, the ascension into heaven, the session at the right hand of the Father, and the second and glorious coming of our Lord. We must believe in all these things, and this is exactly what St. Paul was teaching to Lydia and also to the jailer. The prayers of the saint, when we pray to the saints do not have ontological mediation for us. They mediate to Christ. The saints mediate to Christ, and Christ mediates to triune God. When we pray, our prayers are taken by angels. Our prayers go through Christ to the Holy Triune God. Christ is our mediator. So salvation is through Jesus Christ, the God-human person of Jesus Christ. There's another person that also has ontological mediation. And this might make me a little unpopular with some of you here tonight, but this is the truth. The Virgin Mary has also ontological mediation, much different than the mediation of the saints. The body of Christ is the body of the Virgin Mary. The body of Christ is the same body that he took from the Virgin Mary. And because when God the Father, triune God, when he sees the body of the Virgin Mary, when he sees the Virgin Mary and he sees that this is the body of his Son, this also pleases him to no end. And he grants graces for anything she asks. Summer was chanting next to a chanter in Philadelphia, Most Holy Theotokos, intercede for us. And I was saying, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, and went through the katavasias or through the canones for about half an hour. And, of course, he stuck to his, intercede, and I kept saying, save us, because she can save us. She will save us by her great position next to her Son. Because she pleased God so much, now God the Father is so much pleased from the Holy Theotokos that he gives graces to mankind. We need to develop a very strong relationship with the Virgin Mary, something that Western Christians do not understand. It is very difficult. Actually, it is very easy to get to her Son if you know the mother very, very well. In the salutation, and our church believes this, read the salutations. All these adjectives for the Virgin Mary, the gate of salvation. Read through the salutations. And you'll see that her position is very, very close to that of Christ. Again, without Christ, her position would not be the same. You have to understand that. Her Savior is Jesus Christ. She would not be saved by herself. We have to understand that as well. But after the resurrection, after Pentecost, and because she gave birth to the Word of, to the Son of God, she's the Theotokos. Now she has a great place in the kingdom of God. She's the only human being in the kingdom of God with her body. And I know it's not a dogma of our church, but this is a tradition of our church. So this jailer is seeking salvation from these jail and beaten and bruised and hungry and bleeding servants of Christ. And now he wants to show his gratitude and he takes them upstairs. He takes them upstairs to his household, to his home. And you would think the apostles would say, boy, we had a long day. You know, we can rest for a while. And then we can talk about the gospel tomorrow. Not a chance. St. Paul is teaching the gospel ekeros ageros, within season and out of season. Every time, at every place, and every hour. Even in a jail cell, he's hooking someone, St. Chrysostom says. He's fishing. Doesn't waste any time. And here, Father Athanasius says, the Spirit of God is opening the heart of the jailer, but the catechism belongs to you. God will open the heart. You have to do the catechism. He didn't have angels do catechisms, people. God opens the heart of people at your workplace. You have to proceed with a catechism. You have to work. We have to work. And we have to pray for one thing, for God to give workers. We don't pray for this. Christ told us to do this. Ask the Father to give us workers of the vineyard. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. St. Paul and Silas, they don't waste a moment. They're upstairs and they are teaching. They're teaching about baptism. And in a few minutes, when the Spirit of God rushes through people, they can understand the entire work of God very, very quickly. This catechism was very, very special. It was very, very conclusive. And within probably an hour or two, the entire household is being baptized. And out of gratitude, the prison guard is now washing the blood and the sores and the body of the apostles, and they are washing him from his sins. An exchange of love. So after he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed in God. Wait a second. The apostles told him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a few verses down, it states that he believed in God. So you can use this verse against Jehovah's Witnesses. You see? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in God. Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So now, after all this, they have a little celebration. They have a meal. And they're praising God. The entire family of the jailer, once again, you can see what happens when the father of the household or the leader of the household has excellent relations with the children, the servants, you know, sons, daughters, the wife. Then everybody changes. That is wonderful. When the entire household fears the Lord. Again, this is so encouraging to see young couples that are worshiping and fearing the Lord together. And through Canada and the United States. We see in Greece, we see a number of young couples. I was talking to someone from Serbia yesterday that the churches are full of very young people. And it is wonderful when we are very, very careful on how to choose the person that will spend the... Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labors of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. She will not be going after your MasterCards and Visas. Okay. If she understands and fears the Lord along with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So after the morning came, the magistrates of Philippi, they had a change of heart. What do you think? The earthquake rocked the whole city. These people were very, very afraid. You have to remember, you know, they believe in all kinds of different gods. They realize that some god is not happy with them. So all of a sudden, they are themselves trembling. And after farther knowing that, you know, this person that had a demon that was respected from the whole city for years, this person was actually stating that these people were servants of the Most High God. Now, is it possible that we made a mistake here? So they don't want to take any chances. So they go to the jailer very quickly, and they said, "Hey, listen, you might as well let those people go. Let them go." You would think St. Paul would be very, very happy and thank God. See, Christians are very intelligent human beings, despite what the atheist Turner said a while ago. And what some of the atheists say. No, Christians know when to be humble. They know when not to speak. They know when to speak. Christ said at some point when someone smacks you on the one cheek, you do what? You turn the other. But what did he do in the praetorium? When the servant of Caiaphas went up and struck him. Why do you strike me? If I said something that is not true, what right do you have to strike me? By the way, tradition has it that servant was the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda, who was paralytic for 39 years. Christ told him, be very, very careful. Go and sin no more, because if you sin, something worse will happen to you. And your tradition says that this was the man that actually struck Christ. And this is why Christ would not turn the other cheek. Why do you strike me? Didn't I make you well? Is this why I made you well? To make him repent. We don't know if he repented or not. Christians are very intelligent. They're alive people. St. Paul is thinking. He says, what? They want to free us quietly? Let us leave the city? Not a chance. We are Roman citizens. And this sent a chill. It petrified the magistrates. This was a horrible crime to strike a Roman citizen in public without a court hearing. First of all, Roman citizens were never struck in public. You know, it was, if you were a Roman citizen, you enjoyed privileges. Put in jail without a hearing, it was a very, very heavy offense against the very brittle Roman Empire. It was very possible that these magistrates would lose their positions and possibly lose their lives.